Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the big theme of today is how to have hope when the end is near. How to have hope when the end is near. And at the first glance, most of us are Christians. It might be easy to answer, right? It's like going to live forever, so there's your hope. But it's not as easy as that. We should have more questions. This is not even the main thing. The Bible says the end is coming. Because the Lord's day is coming. Death is coming. And these Thessalonians Paul is writing to, they thought maybe that the Jesus will come back during their life. And their friends are starting dying. And they're asking, well, what are we supposed to do? And the truth is that you're going to die. Your friends are going to die. How are we supposed to live in the light of that end? What do we need to know? And Paul, in the first two verses, says the first thing we'll need to know is this. It'll be unexpected. Okay, so first two verses, Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Why? For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You notice what Paul says, or doesn't say. He doesn't say, concerning the time, you guys need to read a lot of books. You guys need to watch a lot of movies. And he says, you don't need to know anything more because you already know it'll be unexpected. I don't have to write anything to you concerning the times because it'll be unexpected. Why is that important? Because the Bible spends more time not on when is the day of the Lord coming, but how is it going to look like? Because that's more important. And Paul here introduces a key word. He says the day of the Lord is coming. His day. And this is how it's going to look like. Verse 3. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. Verse 3. He says, the day of the Lord will come while people are saying this. There's peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. This is a scary verse. I don't really want to talk about it, but I will. He says, with the day of the Lord, destruction is coming. Now let that sink in. Destruction is coming upon people who have this slogan, peace and security. Most like a slogan in a Roman culture that experienced relative peace in its borders. Peace and security. The destruction is coming on people who think they have this. This verse is scary because it says the destruction will come on people who think or who have a false sense of peace and security. But actually, they're not secured. They don't have peace. Do you see it? While people are saying peace and security, destruction will come upon them because they don't really have peace or are secure. And the opposite. Destruction will come on people who get their peace and security from something else than God. That's what it means. People who think that what keeps them safe and brings them peace is something else than God. Is this scary for you? And don't think about this just as an idea, just like a theological concept. The day of the Lord is coming and it's not safe. That's an interesting idea. No, this is coming. This is coming. And there is no escape, Paul says. I see myself in it. It rings close to me. And you may be asking, well, are you saying that we're not safe as Christians? We're not safe in Jesus? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that everything but God is not safe. These texts are not to make you afraid of your security in Christ, but should make you worry if your security is in anything else. These texts are not in the Bible to shake Christ, but to shake everything else. And Paul is saying that destruction will come upon people who exchange hope, peace and security, and is found in God for something else. And that's the key, that's a key word, exchange something for something else. Like, sometimes we think that sin is doing the bad stuff, right? It's, if you lie, we sin because we shouldn't lie. And lying is bad, and we just lie, and it's bad, it's sin. Or if we envy someone, it's bad because we shouldn't envy. But that's just a part of it. Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is coming, okay, the same idea, on people. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. In other words, sin is not in choosing the bad, it's also in forgetting the good. Okay? Sin is not just choosing the bad, it's also forgetting the good. In our church, we say that sin is not just saying hi to the bad, but also saying bye to the good. It's not only that we're looking for hope in money or our finances. It's also that we turn from God in whom there is the only hope. And this is what the text means. Destruction will come on people who think they have peace and security, but they're actually looking for it somewhere else than God. And the day of the Lord will come on people who think there is security in their finances. Who think there's a security in what others think of them, in their status, in their career, in the way they look. And don't think about it as just like, it's not me, okay? If I just ask you one simple question, what is the one thing you can get it right now that will make you feel more safe and secure? What would that be? You know, most people say, race. I'll get more money in my job. Now, what is that thing? Don't give me a Christian correct answer. What is that thing that will make you feel more safe and secure? Like, really? If you're honest. Because that's your idol. Zephaniah 1:14-18, if you take notes, you can write that down. Zephaniah 1:14-18 talks about the day of the Lord from a perspective, kind of, of someone who will face this destruction. I'll read it. Zephaniah 1:14-18 says, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. Listen to this. The mighty man cries aloud there. It's like there are no heroes when the day of the Lord comes. There's no like, this guy is so smart, he doesn't believe to going into church, he doesn't pray with his family, he's like too smart for this Christian thing. He'll cry aloud. It might be you. It goes on. The day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, the day of ruin and devastation, day of darkness and gloom, day of clouds and thick darkness, day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements. Verse 17 says, this is what God says. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind. And what's the reason for this? This is the reason. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. And listen to this next verse. What kind of people are these people? Where's their hope then? Verse 18 says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Their house is not enough to stop the wrath of God. Their position, their company is not enough. What they owe is not enough. Neither the silver or gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. Again, you may be saying, we get it, we get the part, get to the part when we Christians are not facing this, right? The sermon should be like, yeah, it's bad, but you're fine. And Paul is going to say something like that soon. He already said in chapter 4 that those who died in Christ will live. Not so soon. You know what I was thinking when I read this passage? Like, almost my entire family is non-Christian. My mom, my dad, my brother, his kids. I know many of you have close relatives who are not Christian. You have friends who are not Christians. But they may say they are, but you really doubt it. And it's like nice that we're going to live and survive this, but what about them? You know, sometimes we kind of want to kind of like push it down and not think about it. And just, oh, you survive it, you're fine. So what about them? How can we have hope and joy knowing like they're going to be destroyed? Because they are going to be destroyed. My grandma died a couple months ago. She's not a Christian. She's really close to her. And she's at my parents' house. They moved her to my parents' house. She lied there in the bed. She's kind of her last days. And she was, I remember sitting by her bed. She was really skinny. And she was still living. She was, I don't know if she was sleeping. She had her eyes closed. She was breathing. And I read Romans to her. I read, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I believe that she can hear the voice of the shepherd. Nothing happened. She's eternally separated from God, facing this day. Like even Paul in Romans says, I have sorrow and unceasing anguish from my brothers who are not in Christ. For my family. And you know, you don't have unceasing anguish and sorrow for people just going to die in nothing. You have that for people who are going to face the wrath of God and be eternally separated from him forever, consciously. That creates unceasing anguish and sorrow. You know, most of our people in our church, we have 60 people about in our church, probably like 55 of them, all of them have non-Christian families. And they're coming to me, a guy in my small group came to me, my father died. Non-Christian, what am I supposed to do? Like, how can I pray? How can I thank God? And this passage, the 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. It serves so we can have hope and encourage one another. Verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Okay, so it's supposed to be encouraging. It doesn't look like that so far. But I want our hope to stand on something firmer than cheap encouragements. And I think he is this. You know what I like about weddings? Especially mine? They're about me. Like, it's like, if you even go to, a lot of you were at weddings, if you go even to like, unpopular people weddings, okay? It's about them, you know? You kind of like, trying to serve them and they're like, you know, most important. Listen, the day of the Lord is about God. And this is not an easy way out. It's not like saying, oh, it looks bad, but I think it's fine. No. It's the Lord's day. I know it became kind of like phrased in English, but listen, it's the Lord's day. It's the biggest reason to have hope and joy. It's knowing it's the Lord's day that's coming. It's about him, not about us as much. And we're going to share in that joy by being with him. That's the biggest reason to have hope and joy, if you love him the most, that is. If you belong to the day and not darkness, because this, it's all about him. The great day of the Lord. Like, what's the biggest and ultimate reason God does things? You know, like if you ask, like, why do you do things, God? Like, if you would ask me, if you would see me, like, walking through this hallway, and you would ask me, well, why are you here? And I can say, well, I put on my pants and my shirt, and I walked in here. That's why I'm here. But you say, well, no, but what are you doing here? Like, why are you here? I can say, well, I'm here to see Pastor Matthew. And you can ask me, well, why do you need to see Pastor Matthew? And I say, well, I need him to send more missionaries to Czech, because it's an atheistic country. And you can ask, well, why do you need more missionaries in Czech? I can say, well, I want people to know Christ. So I'm really here so people will know Christ more, but I'm here for a bunch of different reasons, but ultimate reasons is this. So God does things for many reasons, but what is the most ultimate reason God does things? It's this. He really likes himself. He really likes himself. Listen, the reason God created us, Isaiah 43, says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why did God save Israel from Egypt? This is Psalm 106. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. What's the reason God delays his wrath? Isaiah 48. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you in not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Why did he save us? Ephesians 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. Why does God give us the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1 also, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Why? To the praise of his glory. Why should we do everything? Well, let's do this. Why should we do good works? Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Why should we do everything? 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when we die, we'll see what's the reason of everything. Revelation 21 says, John says, Apostle John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon or to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light, and its Lamb is the Lamb. And some people may say, well, God is an egomaniac. How can he cause to be humble and not proud when it looks like everything has to be about him? Right? That's a good question. What is pride? Pride is a false conviction that you're the center of the universe, that you're the most important being. And it's false because it's a lie. You're not. You're not the most important thing in the universe. You're not the center. You're not even the most important thing probably in here. But God does not suffer from this illusion. He is the most important thing in the universe. He's most valuable being. When he says everything is about me, it's not pride, it's reality. He is the most beautiful, most lovable, most wise, and just. He has to love himself the most. How does this connect to the Lord's day? It's his day. Zephaniah says, the great day of the Lord, and it will glorify him. It will glorify him through mercy. His grace will be shown on people who have their peace and security in him. We'll see how gracious is God, and also we'll see his justice. He will be glorified through judgment. His justice will be shown on people who find their security and peace in someone else than him. And this is what God does when he saves us. He does not only give us this like faith. Christians are not people who believe God exists, okay? Christians are not people who just believe that God exists. He shows us himself so we would love him the most. Christians are people who see God for who he is and see what he has done in Christ and love him more than anything else. It's an evangelism. We're not trying to convince people just about that God exists. We want to share the truth about God so they would love him for who he is and what he has done. So they would see Christ and abandon idols. He's more secure than your money. He gives better peace than your house. So the question is not only how can we forget about the people who will be destroyed and just act like we don't know about it. But how can we, even through anguish and pain, find better hope in God's justice and mercy, find his glory to be better and worth it. And this is not an easy way out. It's not just like when a guy comes to you and says, my father died, and you say, well, his glory is better. And we're learning together how to love God more than this. How to love his glory, his name, more than anything else. How to love everything that will bring glory to him. Learning this together. Okay, if you are people who love God the most, then verse 4 applies to us. His day will be unexpected but not surprising. Because of who we're his people, children of the day. The verse 4 says, and 5 says, but you're not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. Unexpected, not surprising. For you are children of the light, children of the day. You're not of the night or darkness. Our hope is in what God does in us so our life can be forever about him. That's the goal. This is how Apostle Paul ends this section, verse 9. And how are we going to finish? Verse 9 through 11. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. Notice that both encouragements from chapter 4, you can go there after this to look it up, and chapter 5 are not just about, you're going to survive this. Our hope is, everybody will destroy, but you're fine. It's not about we're going to survive this, it's who we are going to be with. That's the source of encouragement is, we are going to live with him. The gospel urgency to live as the people of the day is this. The way we live to be prepared for the day of the Lord is learning how to cherish him the most right now. I'll say that again. The way we live to be prepared for the day of the Lord is learning how to cherish him the most right now. In all things. You know, I always thought being prepared means like when I'm in like prayer circle or like prayer meeting, I'm kind of like hoping he comes now because it's just like doing something good, you know, it's just doing something spiritual. It's like, to get me, I was just praying, you know. But it doesn't mean that. I guarantee you there'll be Christians, when the Lord comes, there'll be Christians who'll be sleeping because of the time difference. It's finding peace and security in him, which will reflect how you handle everything else. Because that flows from who you are. That flows from your understanding of what Christ did for you. You are his, then live for him. Handle your finances that way, your family, your career. And you're not your gods. There's no security in them on the day of the Lord. They're tools we can use. We don't have security in them. We don't have peace in them. They didn't die for us. They will not die for us. They're not our masters. This is the report about this church Paul is writing to in chapter 1 and 2. And how I wish this report would be true about our church in Czech and this church as well. He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You see it? How you turn to God from idols who promise you. You know, money will promise you they'll keep you safe. Degree will promise you to keep you safe. There is nothing wrong with money or degree. What's wrong is when we believe the lie that actually there's safety and peace in them. They'll promise you, have this and you'll be more safe. Have this, you'll be more happy. You have this and you'll have more peace. And he says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And in chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, and this will be my ending for you. We exhorted each one of you and encourage you and charge you. Okay, so that's, if I would say, I exhort you right now in this pulpit, all of you. I'm encouraging you and charging you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory. Now let me pray. I ask you, God, that you right now in us create true repentance. I ask you to reveal our sin to us so we have tears. Bring tears to our eyes to see our desperate state when we trust in anything else than you. Please create an awe in us of you and who you are, an awe that would destroy an awe on behalf of ourselves or other things. Bring us tears so through them we may see you and a better hope and better peace and better joy that's in you and your name. Amen.